Hope you're having a great summer so far, kicking off the summer. We kicked off our not really summer series, but sort of summer series a couple weeks ago called Trust the Process. If you're new with us, we are in week three of that, so you're just kind of coming on at the more of the beginning than the end. But we've been talking about how really the journey that Jesus invites us on is really not like a path that you go on, but a process that you undergo. And we said that is a huge difference when it comes to how you view life and how you view this journey that you're on. And we said really ultimately the process is moving us towards what Paul promised, is that we all become conformed into the image of Jesus, that ultimately signing up to be a Jesus follower isn't simply signing up to get a ticket to heaven or your sins forgiven, but ultimately what you're signing up for is saying, I want what Jesus has. I want his life. I want the character, the qualities that Jesus has. I want them to be in me. And so God promised that once you say yes to him, because he's never going to push himself on you, once you begin that, you know, that step of taking, of saying, I want in, he says, great, let me work on you and your heart and your character to conform you into the image of my son, Jesus. And so we said that is such an important step to take. And we said, really, when it comes to this idea of a process, if that is the end goal, if that is the ultimate outcome, then the process needs to be kind of a similar process for everybody. The similar outcome is the result of a similar process. And so even though all of us go on a different kind of a journey, have different backgrounds and faith stories and all of that, there are certain stages and there are certain catalysts that are really similar that we can point out along the way that God really has us go through all, you know, at different points, but all of us have to go through these points at some time in our lives. And so there are different stages that we can identify as just part of the process. And so that's really kind of what we've been talking about and we'll talk about, or what are the stages? What does the process look like? And it's not just so that you know what the process is for you, but ultimately to help others walk through this process as well as disciple makers. And so we said one of the first things that all of us have to go on as part of the first part of this process is really it begins with really all of us is an invitation. We said it was an invitation for exploration, that no matter who you are, and we looked at the story of the first disciples of Jesus, that they were invited to come and to see Jesus. They were given an invitation, not an invitation to come and clean up your act, or an invitation to come and get religious, or come and, you know, adopt a new moral ethic. It was come and just see, come and experience Jesus. Come and get to know him before you make any sort of, you know, big life-changing decision. Just come and see, come and see. And we think this is such an important part. And oftentimes churches neglect this part, but we said that we want to be a church where we just give people the opportunity, the space to come and explore their faith for themselves, to come and just get a picture of who Jesus is, the real Jesus, before they ever, you know, are forced into a decision. We said we just want that for people, to give them time, give them an opportunity to come and see Jesus for themselves. And so we think that is a huge part, because all of us were given time, all of us were given a chance to do that for us who call themselves Christ followers, and we want to pass that on as well. And so that is such a big, big thing for us, to come and see, come and just explore, come and get to know Jesus. And so if you are in that stage right now, we are just so happy that you're here. We think this is a great time for you to come to our church. In fact, we're happy that you're here for two reasons. One is that we just want you to know that when we plan, when we put together our services, when we, you know, do everything, we have you in mind. You know, if you are coming and you're just not really sure yet about the whole Jesus thing, but, you know, you like the kids program, or you like the preaching, or you like the music, or you like something and you keep coming, but you're just not, you know, sure yet that you want to go all in, we understand, but we're just glad that you're here, and we just want you to come and get your questions answered and just come and get to know, and, you know, get to know Jesus. That's why we do what we do. But the other reason that we're so glad that you're here this morning, if that's kind of where you're at in life, is because this morning we're going to talk about the next step for you, you know, because it's not just, doesn't just end there. We think there's a next step, a best next step for you. It's a step, it's a stage that all of us have to go through. It's something that you can't go around, you can't bypass it. If you really want God to work in your life and through your life, this is the next step that all of us have to take, no matter who you are. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So we are glad that you're here. And we're not going to talk about it to put unnecessary pressure on you, but we're just saying, hey, this is the step for you that when you're ready to take. And so we're talking about this process. And so last week, we kind of looked at the beginning story, the disciples, of how they were invited to come and to see for themselves who Jesus is. And so they took up that invitation. They began to walk with Jesus. They began to talk with Jesus. And they began to see. I'll start singing that song, Walk with Jesus. Anyways, that's an old hymn. But it was, they got to see the miracles. They got to see all the crazy things that, you know, that you were told as in the Sunday school, if you got to go to Sunday school, and all these kind of stories. And they begin to see Jesus in a whole different way, and they begin to witness one crazy, incredible miracle after another. In fact, we looked at last week the Gospel of John. And if you aren't familiar with the Gospel of John, it's the fourth of four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And John, he packages his story in a way that he kind of traces seven miraculous signs or seven miraculous events in the life of Jesus. And so those seven miraculous signs are also followed by seven I am statements. Jesus will say, I am the, you know, and I am, you know, and he'll describe himself in different ways. And so there's seven signs and there's seven statements. That's, if you're reading the book of John, that's helpful to know as you're going through. That's kind of how he packages things. But the first sign that Jesus does is, chances are you've heard of this before. In fact, you didn't even have to go to church to hear about this one. The first miraculous sign was at a wedding when Jesus turned water into wine. See, everybody loves that story, right? Especially if you like a good alcoholic beverage. Everyone's going, well, see, Jesus did it, you know, and so that's okay. It's cool. And so Jesus all of a sudden turns water into wine, and you can imagine how people at the party were going, wow, we got to have Jesus over at our party next time. You know, this is great, you know. And so he becomes very popular with the party crowd. And so Jesus does that. That was the first miraculous sign. The second miraculous and the third miraculous signs were two healings that he does. He heals a young child who is dying, and he heals an invalid. And so that all of a sudden increases Jesus' popularity among those who are sick or those who have loved ones who are sick. So you can imagine by this time, Jesus is amassing a huge audience, a huge crowd wherever he goes. In fact, he's still kind of out in the rural areas of the country. He's not even in big cities yet, but yet thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are flocking to see Jesus. And so the story that we're going to look at is really begins really ultimately with the fourth miraculous sign that Jesus has. John records for us this miraculous event that happens, and not just John, but actually all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only miracle that all four of them record because it's such an important, such a big deal. And so the story goes, John tells us that Jesus, because he was amassing such a, you know, following, he was becoming more and more popular, which was great, you know, for the disciples, because if Jesus is popular, you know, then all of his disciples become popular too. And so all of a sudden, there's thousands of people coming to see Jesus, and they're kind of out in this, really in the middle of nowhere, what we would say. And so Jesus looks at Philip. You know, he sees all the crowds, and he looks at Philip, and we talked about Philip last week, Philip who invited Nathaniel. And Jesus looks at Philip, and I don't know if he was kind of joking at this point, but he looks at Philip, and he says, and he's seeing the crowds, he's saying, where are we going to buy food for all these people? Because, you know, they need to eat too. They need to, you know, do something, you know, have some way to eat too. You know, where's the nearest Walmart? Where can we buy food for all these people? And Philip is looking at thousands of people, right? And he's seeing all these people, and he's like, Jesus, you got to be joking here. But, you know, this would take like 8 months. If I worked for like 8 months at a time, you know, and, you know, I would only have enough to maybe feed everyone a bite after 8 months of wages. Jesus, there's just no way we can feed that many people. That's a good one, Jesus. Where are we going to buy food for all these people? That's a good joke. And so Andrew then hears about this, and we looked at Andrew's story last week. Andrew, who invited Peter to follow Jesus, Andrew kind of hears this conversation going on, and Andrew kind of says, ha, 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 you know, hey, that's kind of funny there, Philip. Hey, I think I got a good joke. Hey, there's a boy over here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How about we just use that to feed them, right, Jesus? Ha, ha, ha. And so Jesus goes, you know, here's my moment. And he goes over to this boy, and he prays, which is kind of a crazy thing. And this is why we pray, you know, before meals. That's kind of where the tradition. But he prays, he blesses this 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know the story, right? You know, Jesus gets the baskets, and he hands them out to the disciples, the 12 closest guys that he has. And he says, I want you to go feed them. I want you to go serve them. And this becomes an important point later on, as we'll talk about. But they go, and they get these baskets full of food, and they begin passing this food out. And I don't know how it worked. I don't know every time they reached in, there was more food. I don't know, you know, how, but they were feeding all of the 5,000 plus people. In fact, the miracle wasn't just that they had all of the feed, but there was like 12 baskets full of food left over. I mean, this was just an incredible miracle. And so Jesus wasn't popular already. He wasn't just popular the party crowd or the people who were sick crowd, but suddenly now, everybody who was hungry, everybody who wanted a free meal, suddenly now he was popular with them too. And it says that John tells us that he became so popular at that moment that everybody was talking about, we'll just make him king right now. Let's just forgo any sort of election. Let's just make Jesus king right now, because if he can do that, then wow, we're set. And so Jesus was becoming incredibly popular. The disciples, again, I'm sure were pretty excited about this. And Jesus, knowing men's hearts, knowing that this is what they wanted to do, did not want to be dragged away by the populace. He says to his disciples, we're going to go over across the Sea of Galilee, because that's where they were at, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to kind of leave the crowd behind. And so he sends the disciples over, and you know, as you know, he goes over later, and he walks on water to get over there. But the populace crowd, the crowd that you know just got fed, said, hey, we want to keep following Jesus. We want to keep seeing what he's going to do for us. And so they followed Jesus around where he was staying with the disciples. And so it says when they got to Jesus, this is incredible, they got to Jesus, they're like, well, Jesus, you know, first of all, how did you get over here? We saw the disciples leave, but hey, we're coming after you, Jesus. Hey, we're not done with you. We want to know what else you got, you know, kind of thing. You know, we were looking for you. That's what their phrase was. We were looking for you, Jesus. And so this is the point where Jesus begins this incredible conversation that we're going to look at today. He begins this really to put this whole crowd of people into a position, a point in time where all of us will need to be at some point in our lives, a position of really a crossroads in whether they're going to keep following Jesus or not. He really puts them all in this point. And so this is the conversation that he has. And so this is the response that Jesus gives them after them saying, hey, we've been looking for you, Jesus. We want more from you, Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, and this is John chapter 6 and verse 26. He says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, let's just cut, through the, kind of, come on. Let's just talk about what it is. You're not coming to me just because you're concerned with the things of God. You're not coming to me because you want to know more about God. You're coming to me because you had a good meal and now you want another meal. That's why you're looking for me. That's what you want really ultimately from me. And here's what he goes on. He says this. He says, okay, because we're talking about food, okay? Because you got food on your minds. Apparently, everyone just can't stop thinking about food. He says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So he's kind of playing off this food metaphor, which the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself often, how the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so suddenly now, God, he begins talking about this idea of food, and he talks about this idea of approval, and so they kind of pick up on this idea of, okay, this idea of work. Okay, so you're talking about work, and then, you kind of make this connection to, like, this idea of eternal life. How does that all go together? And so they ask him this question, what must we do to do the works God requires? In other words, Jesus, that is the question that we've been wanting to know. Maybe that's the question that you want to know. What does God require of us? What does God want from us? What do we need to do to get into God's, in a sense, good graces? What do we need to do to have a relationship with God? How do we get God's approval? Because, Jesus, we've been watching you. We've been watching you and walking with you, and we've been looking at how your life is. And clearly, you're only doing things, because God has approved of you. If God did not approve of you, he wouldn't be working through you in this way that he's doing. Clearly, you have God's approval. So therefore, how do we get God's approval? What kind of work do we need to do in order to get in with God? What do we need to do? What kind of work is required? And so Jesus answers them. I mean, this is the question that we're all wanting to know, right? And Jesus answered him, the work of God is this. In other words, if you really want in to be get in with God, if you really want to know what God requires of you, if you really want to get approval from God, here's the work that God requires of you. Here's what you must do. And you can imagine the audience is probably going, finally, we're going to get the answer from Jesus. What does God want us? How do we get approval? And here's simply what Jesus said. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. No, Jesus, what do we have to, like, do? I mean, what is the list? What is the code? What is the new, you know, what do we have to do? And Jesus says, here's what you have to do. Here's the work that God wants. It's simple. It's to believe or to rest your faith upon or trust in the one he has sent. No, Jesus, what do we have to do? No, Jesus, that's what you have to do. That's the work that God requires. And so, you know, they're kind of wrestling with this. Okay, so you're asking us to put our faith in you. You're asking us to believe in you. And so here, because they can't get food off of their mind, you know, you kind of, you know, ever have like one of those freebies at Kroger, you know, and it's maybe really good, you know, and then you're kind of walking the rest of the store and you're like, I should go back and get another one, but I shouldn't, but I will anyway, you know, kind of thing. They have food on their mind and they just can't get food off of their mind. And so here's what they respond with. So they asked him, okay, you want us to believe in you. Okay, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Jesus, okay, you're asking us to put our faith in you. That's a big, you know, ask. What are you going to do? What kind of miracle are you going to do for us so that we can actually believe in you? Because up to this point, that's not enough for us. We want you to do something more. What else could you do for us so that we could believe in you? And before they give Jesus time to answer, they just kind of jump right in and say, we know what you could do for us. Here's an idea. They go on, they say this, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Jesus, remember all that, the whole story? As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, you remember how, you know, these Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and God fed them every single day. You know, bread came from heaven and they picked it up and they ate it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to earn it. They just got it every single day. If you just did that for us, buddy, we could believe in you. If you just kind of fed us every single day so we don't have to go and do this whole work thing anymore, that would be great. And here suddenly they just kind of, I think, tipped their hand. They really kind of show, really again, what they were all about. They didn't really want Jesus. They didn't even really want eternal life. They just wanted life that, they just wanted Jesus to make their life better at that moment. They just wanted fed. They just wanted bread. They just wanted something to eat every single day. They wanted that constant source of, hey, make my life better kind of thing. And so Jesus, I can imagine, is kind of getting frustrated with this because they just can't stop thinking about bread, you know? And so Jesus introduces his first I am statement, because this is just where the conversation's going. He says, fine, if you guys want to talk about bread, let me tell you about real bread. And then he says this, and this is the first I am. He says, I am the bread of life. You guys want to talk about bread? Great. Here, I am the bread of life. Now, this is such a huge statement. We could actually spend the whole sermon just on this one little phrase right here, I am the bread of life. But here's what Jesus is saying in three different ways. He's saying this. He says, I am the bread of life. In other words, I am really the source of life, because bread in that culture was really kind of a source of life. It was 90% of their caloric intake was bread and grains. That's what they ate. It was a necessity. If you didn't have bread, you were not going to survive. And basically, he's saying, I am the source of life. That if without me, you're not gonna survive. And in order to survive, in order to thrive, you need to come to me. And not only was it, you know, important, but because it was important, because it was a necessity, if you shared bread with somebody, if you shared your bread with somebody, that was really an act of friendship. So having somebody over and breaking bread together, even today, that's an act of friendship. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, God wants to be friends with you. God wants a relationship with you. And I am that bread of life. I am the means in that how to have that relationship. That God is going to break my body, in a sense, to have a relationship with you. God has sent me to you as a kind of a peace offering so that you and I can have a relationship together. He says, I am the bread of life in that way. But he also says, I am the bread of life. And this is a huge statement, this idea of I am. It's in the Greek, it's ego I me, meaning I am is not a popular phrase back in that day. What Jesus is referring to is something they would have picked up on in the Old Testament. Because when Moses was talking to God and God said, hey, Moses, go and rescue my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, okay, I'll do it, but who should I tell them is sending me? Like, what is your name, God? And what does God say? I am who I am. And so this idea of him saying, I am the bread of life, or I am this, or I am that, the seven statements, Jesus is declaring himself to be the God of the Old Testament, the same God, not just a source of strength, not a source of life, but the ultimate source of life. This is where they're going to get their energy from. This is how they're going to thrive. This is how they're going to do everything. It's through him that I am the bread of life. You really can't do anything without me, as we're going to see later on. But he says, I am the bread of life. And so he picks up on this bread analogy. He goes on, he says this, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. See, they got real bread from heaven and they ate it and they still died. They still died. That's, you know, this is what happens. But here, and I think he's kind of pointing to himself at this point, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. It's offered to anyone. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He says, I am the source of life. If you come to me, you will live forever. He says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews says this. They said, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're kind of wondering about this. Now, clearly, Jesus is not going to be talking about actually, he's not really saying eat my body kind of thing. But what Jesus is talking about is something that I think we can all connect with. All of us are driven to somewhere or to something or to someone that we think that we're going to get life from. That we're all looking for life. We're all looking for meaning and purpose and all of that. And we're all going to somewhere or something. And he's saying, listen, I am that person. I am the one who will give you meaning. I'm the one who will give you purpose. I'm the one who will give you life. If you come to me, I will provide that for you. And they're just not picking up on this. They can't get past this whole eating bread stuff. And so Jesus, again, I think he gets kind of frustrated with this crowd because they just can't stop thinking about bread. And they just can't stop. And he knows their hearts. And so here's what he says. And this is where it gets kind of weird. This is kind of the weird part of Jesus' teachings. He says this, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'm sure the crowds are going, that's not how you get eternal life. Ew, Jesus. And I will raise them up on the last day. And all of a sudden you see the parents covering the kids' ears saying, honey, I think we should get out of here, you know, kind of thing. This is getting kind of gross. Now he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That sounds pretty disgusting. And now Jesus, again, he's not literally saying, eat my body and eat my flesh. I think hopefully all of us understand that. He's being metaphorical. He's not being literal. I mean, later on, he'll say a year later to his disciples in an upper room, you know, he looks at the bread and says, this is my flesh. And he looks at the cup, says, this is my blood. And he's being literal, you know, not being literal. He's being metaphorical here. But he's saying, I am the ultimate source of life. But because this crowd basically will not really see him for who he is, because the crowd only came to have their fill, as he says, only, you know, to get something from Jesus, they really don't want Jesus himself. He basically begins to say things in such extreme ways that it really begins to thin out the crowd, really. Because as you can imagine, people are going, what? Eat your flesh and drink your blood? Jesus, really, that's where you're going with all this? And so you can just imagine, you know, just the crowd beginning to leave, you know, the peel off just layer by layer after all this. It's like, really? In fact, it says, on hearing it, many of the disciples, and this isn't the 12 closest disciples, this is simply, you know, just other followers of Jesus that wanted to see Jesus and come and see. And so lots of people came to see Jesus and began to identify with his message. And so many of his disciples says this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And I don't think they're saying this is hard teaching, meaning I can't understand what he's saying. This is hard to embrace. This is hard to identify with. If this is what it means to be a follower of you, Jesus, that we got to go around and listen to you talk about eating your flesh and drinking your blood, who can accept this? I can't, you know, I don't want to identify with this. Who can grab onto this? And so suddenly now the crowds begin to peel away. People who were following Jesus before, who came and saw, suddenly now we're going to kind of getting turned off by this. In fact, it goes on to say this, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Meaning, this word offend, mean, does this cause you to stumble? Does this cause you to turn away? Is this too hard for you? Is this too heavy for you? Me talking about who I am, you know, I'm the bread of life and all that stuff. I'm the source of life. Is this too much for you? And it says, from this time on, meaning this was a turning point for many, many people. many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus, this is just too weird. This is just too extreme. This is just too much. We're just taking our kids and going home. We thought we were signing up for something like free bread or, you know, free, you know, drinks every so often. But Jesus, this is just too much for us. And they began to peel away. And you can imagine, you know, the disciples going, shh, Jesus, you know, the closest, shh, Jesus, what are you doing? You're losing the crowd. You're losing the crowd. Jesus, why don't you go back and, you know, feed them some more? Do the whole water and the wine thing again. That seemed to be a good idea. Just do that. Let's get the popular, you know, people. Let's get a little bit more popular, Jesus, because popularity meant power, you know. And so they wanted power. James and John asked to be sitting the right and left side of Jesus, you know. So they wanted the popularity. They wanted the power. And they're going, Jesus, you're blowing at this point. What are you doing? You know, stop talking about this whole eating flesh and drinking blood kind of thing. Let's go back to what was working, you know, kind of thing. And so you can imagine the disciples are just going, what is he doing? What is he doing? And so many of them end up leaving. And then Jesus, knowing, you know, people's hearts and stuff, and knowing where his closest 12 were at, he turns to them, the 12, you know, that we name our kids after. And here's what he says. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? You're not thinking about leaving too, right? I mean, you know, I know that was just kind of weird what I just said, and I'll have to explain some of that later, but you're not really thinking about leaving too, are you? And that's this point that the 12 closest guys had to come to a decision. They had to come to a point. Well, what are they going to do with Jesus? You know, they had to come to this point of really, should we do what everybody else is doing and begin leaving? Because suddenly now becoming, you know, identifying with Jesus wasn't that popular thing. Suddenly now becoming a follower of Jesus meant that it was not going to serve you always so well. Suddenly now it was going to come with a cost, you know, because people were looking at these disciples going, you're really going to stick with this guy? This guy's talking about some strange things. You're going to really going to go with him? And so suddenly now it was going to cost them something to stay with Jesus. And now Jesus says, you're not going to want to leave too, are you? And this is where Peter, who usually stands up and says the wrong thing, I think says something brilliant here. Some of you guys can relate with that, right? Just going, oh, what did that come out of my mouth? You know, kind of thing. But here's what he says. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, you know, and Jesus says, you don't want to leave too. And it's like Peter says, to whom shall we go? And Peter says something I think is so brilliant. He says, listen, Jesus, we're all, in a sense, following someone or something. We're all going to be leaning our, putting our faith into someone or something. And, you know, Jesus, what you just talked about, that was really strange. This whole idea of eating your flesh, we're going to have to talk about that one later. And we don't have really answers to that because people are asking us, what does he mean by that? We don't even know, Jesus. So we need some of our questions answered. But Jesus, what, you know, the fact is that, you know, we're all leaning our faith into someone or something. And the answer is at the end of the day is who else should we go to? I mean, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to really put our faith? To whom shall we go? And he goes on, you, he says, have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we've been watching you. You've invited us to come and see. We came and saw. We saw you do incredible things. I mean, no one else is doing what you're doing. No one else is claiming what you've claimed to be who you are and backing it up with all kind of power and miracles. We have seen things that we can't explain. Jesus, you have the words. You pray differently. I mean, you just talk about God so differently than anybody else is talking about. You call him your Father. I mean, you have the words of eternal life. I mean, where else are we really going to go? I mean, what is our other option? I mean, you are our best option. Yeah, Jesus, we were thinking about it. I mean, we're not going to lie to you, Jesus. We were thinking about maybe leaving too. But at the end of the day, I mean, where else are we going to go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And then he says this, and this is really the point of the decision here, I think. This is such a big statement for the disciples. He says, we have come to believe, because that's what you said you wanted from us. You said the work of God isn't to, you know, to be super religious or follow a bunch of laws. He says, what you wanted us is to believe. And so we have come to believe. And to know, we're so convicted about this, that you are the Holy One of God. You're it, Jesus. You're it. We really believe that you really are from God. You are the Son of God, that you are the Savior of the world. We believe that all the Old Testament prophets were pointing to you. We believe that. We came and we saw and we were invited to do that. But now, Jesus, you know, even when things got tough, we have now come to the point of placing our faith in you. Now, if that's where you're at, as far as if you're coming and seeing and exploring who Jesus is, we're so happy that you're here, but you got to know at some point, and not to put unnecessary pressure on you, but some point, that's where the next step leads to. That's the next thing that Jesus is calling you to do, is to put your faith in him. Ultimately, you can't go any further with your faith if there is no faith, right? So you have to say, Jesus, I actually believe in who you say you are, that you really are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's expression in the other three Gospels. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One of God. And at some point, you have to do that. At some point, that's where all this is leading to, of you saying personally, not just as a family or not just, you know, because you're part of a church that believes this, but you personally have to place your faith in Jesus, of who he says he is. That is the next step for you. And you might be saying, well, how do I do that? Because I still have questions to be answered. I still don't know everything. And you know what? If you don't know everything, you should just get in the line behind me, because I don't know everything either. And I still have questions, you know, that I would love for God to answer, and I just don't have. But at the end of the day, I'm with Peter. I'm going, to whom shall I go? I mean, who else is saying these things? Who else is offering this? Who else is backing it up with that kind of power and the resurrection? I mean, who else is doing this? Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to lean my faith into? And I come to this belief that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But you might be saying, well, how do I get there? How do I get there? How do I go from exploring my faith, exploring, you know, Jesus, to believing in Jesus? And it might not be what you think is going to help you cross that line. There's lots of different things that can maybe help you be a catalyst to that. But here's something that we've just discovered. Here's something that I can even maybe show you in Scripture in a minute, but here's something that really maybe helps you in your, you know, in your faith, or get faith in Jesus. And that's this. The bridge between exploring to trusting is oftentimes, surprisingly, serving. And you might be going, serving? All right, is this another ploy just to get me back in grace, kids? No. I'm just saying, listen, if you hear people's stories, and this is one of my stories, that the step, you know, from just exploring faith to actually putting my faith in Jesus is oftentimes the thing that gets us over that line, is oftentimes serving with other Christ followers. And I can even prove it from the Scriptures. If you ask the question, what was the difference between the crowd and the 12 closest followers when it came to the feeding of 5,000? What was the difference? One was being served, and the other one was serving, right? And I think there's something about serving that takes your focus off of who you are and what has God done for you lately or hasn't done for you lately. And suddenly now you're not looking at what is God, you know, doing for you, but what is God doing around you. And suddenly you begin to see Jesus, you begin to see God in a different light when you begin serving with other Jesus followers. And I tell you, I can bring people up here, and again, this is my story too, that I was, you know, kind of still not really sure about my whole faith thing, and then I went on a missions trip. Some of you would say, I went on a missions trip, and I began serving with other Jesus followers, and I began to see God work, and not just in my life, but other people's lives, and that really kind of pushed me. That was kind of a catalyst to push me over that line to say, you know, Jesus must be who he says he is, or otherwise, how can I explain any of this? For some of you, maybe it wasn't a missions trip, maybe it was just serving somewhere in the local church, maybe it was doing, you know, whatever it is, you were surrounded by other Christ followers, and you were serving together, and suddenly now, and maybe it wasn't just one big moment, but you kind of look back and go, wow, you know, that really was the kind of the catalyst to help me in my faith, to grow my faith, to actually even give me any sort of real kind of faith in Jesus. It was through serving. And so that's what we invite people to do, even if you're not a Jesus follower yet, even if you don't even believe everything yet. We think that there are places for you in our church to serve. You can greet. If you have, you know, a friendly face, you can greet. You don't have to be a Jesus follower to greet. If you want to come to Target Dayton with us to serve, you don't have to be a Jesus follower. You don't have to, you know, have signed the dotted line or anywhere. You can come and serve that way. If you want to go to the Happy Church with us, we invite you to come to the Happy Church. See God in action. See other Jesus followers doing what Jesus has called us to do. And I just dare you to do that and come away and not go, you know what, God must be at work here. I just dare you to do that. I think that is such an important catalyst that sometimes we forget. And I tell you this not just for those who are maybe in that process. I'm telling you it's for everybody who has somebody who is at that stage looking for them to maybe come to faith. Help, you know, just invite them to come with you to serve somewhere and show them the love of Christ in action. I'm telling you, that is such an important catalyst that sometimes we forget. But I think that was an important catalyst for the disciples, and I think that might be an important catalyst or bridge for you. So we invite you to serve somewhere. Not everywhere, but, you know, there's places where you can serve, and you don't have to be a Christ follower to serve, to see Jesus in action, to see God in action. And I would be remiss if I didn't just ask you and kind of, you know, because Jesus put all these people at a point of decision. And again, I don't want to put any necessary pressure on this you this morning. But if you're still kind of exploring your faith, we think today would be a great day for you just to say, you know what? I don't have all of my questions answered. But when it comes to Jesus and who he is, I mean, I'm sold. I'm sold. I'm in. Now, again, I don't know what that means for the rest of my life with everything else, but I believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that he really died for my sins, that he was really buried, he really rose again. Where else am I going to get eternal life? Who else is offering kind of this thing and backing it kind of up? And so my question to you is, to whom shall you go? If you're right there, to whom shall you go? Where else are you going to find this? You know, you can put your faith in science, you can put your faith, but, you know, science is great, and science explains how God, you know, put things together and works and all that, but science doesn't give us meaning. Science isn't going to give us purpose. I mean, where are you going to find that? Where are you going to get the answers to, you know, after this life is over? Where are you going to get that? To whom shall you go? Where else are you going to get? I mean, you can look, and you can go and do research on every other religion, but at the end of the day, and I've done this, where else are you going to go to have that kind of words, to have that kind of power, to have that kind of promise, and back it up? To whom shall you go? I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust the God of the process, that this is where God has been leading me to. I've been coming, I've been, you know, listening, and maybe today I'm going all in, because that's where I feel like God is pulling me, pushing me, prodding me, poking at me. But he's not going to force you, but this is where God is leading me. Today, I'm going to be trusting in Christ as my Savior and my King.